Okay, this is a Bible reading from Galatians, chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something, then when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself, without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers.
Great. Thanks, Gordon. So today we're speaking about care. And I guess it draws us to that bigger question. Why should we care? Why as Christians should we care for other people? Why should we go out of our way to care? Who are the caring people? We've touched on that a little bit already in our service. We know that there are people who kind of have caring jobs in our community. We have police and fire and ambulance. We have emergency services who care for people in very acute needs. So we know we need care when we've got specific needs need being met, whether that means that there's a fire and so care might come in the form of a fireman in fully decked out clothing and pumping thousands of litres of water into your house. Now, in other periods of your life, you would not appreciate someone decked out in a uniform pouring thousands of litres of water into your house. But care looks like that when your house is burning down, right? And in the same way, when we are, you know, going through life walking around, we wouldn't love to have someone in a paramedic's uniform kind of grab us and put paddles on our chest and throw thousands of volts of electricity through us. But when we have had a heart attack, when we know we're in a specific area of need, we appreciate the care given to us by different emergency services. And so there'll be times where we'll have an acute need financially and we'll need someone to be able to come and care for us in that way. Or it might be we have a internal, we're dealing with stresses and strains, and so there might be a counselor or a psychologist we need to go through and be able to deal with a specific thing. And then there are care roles which are much longer term, as we've heard from Cheryl and Narelle this morning, when we're perhaps further along in our life and we need someone to care for us, nursing homes or in hospital, that kind of longer term care. We need someone to be able to help us up, to be able to perhaps feed us or wash us or dress us. We need those kind of people, and that's a caring role. We need people when we can't speak properly to be able to help us. We have aching muscles. We have different things wrong with us. We need different caring people at different points in our lives. And sometimes the caring people we won't agree with. There might be social workers that speak into our life, or we might have heard about people, children being taken from their parents. There are roles that aren't, you know, fun in that kind of sense of caring, that are heartbreaking, but we appreciate them in our society. And the interesting thing about so many of these different roles of care within our society is that they have been shaped considerably by the teachings of Jesus, so much so that in the last 2,000 years, these roles of caring have developed, I won't say solely because of, but in a large way, our culture today is shaped by the care that came through the teachings of Jesus, more than, I believe, anything else, any other kind of teaching in the rest of history. And I hope to be able to unwrap that a little bit for us today to be able to look at, because the interesting thing is when we kind of get our heads around around this is that there are so many people who don't even believe in Jesus, don't even believe in Christianity, yet who get the benefits of the care within our society, the benefits of even being heard, even though they may have a different point of view and opinion. So much of the freedoms we have today is because of the life of Jesus. That when we kind of have our eyes open to that, we could be amazed by it and think, wow, that is so transformative to my thinking to be able to understand that a man who lived 2,000 years ago, who was actually also God, brought about such a change that made the world that we have today. Now let's rewind back then 2,000 years and see a little bit of how that has kind of come about. If you lived in the ancient Near East 2,000 years ago, you did not live in a place that had hospitals. Even major cities didn't have hospitals as we might think of hospitals today. They had doctors. They had what we might think of kind of, you know, clinics. You know, you might go to see a doctor for your healing, your help. But the doctors would need to be paid. You know, still, doctors need to be paid. But in those days, if you couldn't afford a doctor, then you couldn't go and see a doctor. There was no kind of public system of healthcare. There was no safety net. If you had money to go and see a doctor, if you were ill, you might be able to go and see that doctor. But if you weren't working in the time that you're ill, there was no sense of having any sick pay so that you could be paid to be sick while you're at home. No, you would have to either, you know, get better quickly and be able to earn some money, or things would go downhill very quickly for you. So in those days, there just wasn't the help around that we have today. And if you had an illness and you couldn't go to a doctor to get help, if the doctor could even help, then you might have to have that illness. That illness might affect you for the rest of your life. The consequences of what might have happened to you during that illness may then affect you for the rest of your life, or may shorten your life considerably. And so we see in this world, without healthcare as just one example of this, we see that life was very different. People, if they had someone who was sick, kind of would choose to either take their savings and be able to invest that in hopefully that person getting better, or they may have to just say, we'll try to keep you comfortable. We can't do much more than that. We just don't have the funds. And we would look at that world and just see, man, that just doesn't seem like it's fair. It just doesn't seem like the kind of world that anyone would really want to live in. And even today, in many parts of the world, this is still the reality. You still need money to be able to see a doctor. There isn't the social safety net that we have in our country. That life is harsh and hard and difficult. That still is the reality for so many people who live in our world today. But back then, it was the reality for everyone in the world. There wasn't country. I mean, some countries did flourish. The Roman Empire, when we're looking at this, the ancient Near East, if you were a Roman citizen, you could get some grain allotments for that year. So there was some grain given out to Roman citizens, but you had to be born into that bunch. That there was a very select group who were Roman citizens. And so if you lived without the protection of Rome in that time, in that era, life was really tough for you if you got unwell, if you needed care. And there's historians have spoken about when people were sick, if they had the plague, then families would move them outside and say, we can't look after you, but we don't want to get your sickness. And so they almost didn't look after them, they pushed them away. Or we read in the Bible about when people had a skin disease, they would be moved out to a leper colony. They would be moved away from the society. They didn't want to catch this disease. And so people who were sick were often moved away and moved aside. That was the reality for so many people who lived in that time. And then Jesus came along and he spoke about caring for others to such an extent that he even said that we should care for and love our enemies. That was radical thinking, okay? That was very different. Before that, it was pretty much, you know, care for your family unit. That's pretty much all you need to care for. Or care for your people would be the next, you know, your countrymen. That would be an important thing to care for. But care for your enemies? There is no way that that would even come into your mind that you would care for your enemies and pray for them and will for them to do good. That wasn't in people's minds. It was care for people who might be able to give you something and help you out, but really that kind of sense of caring for others outside of your social circle or who could advantage you in some way wasn't even in people's minds. And then Jesus came and his teachings came and spread. And then we see the Apostle Paul writing different things about caring for people. And these words spread. Christianity spread. And at the heart of Christianity is the gospel message, is the reality that Jesus came to give up his life for us. That sin is the one thing that separates us from God, but yet if we give our lives to God, if we accept his forgiveness, we can be saved. But as much as the gospel was the core message that they needed to believe, we still need to believe today for us to be able to come into the gates of heaven, as much as that is the most important thing, when people looked at this community of believers, they didn't first hear the gospel, they first saw the love that was happening within these people. There were stories of Christians that they drank the blood and ate the flesh of their master, Jesus. And that's pretty weird, right? You would go together and have a gathering and you would drink blood. And people obviously thought, these crazy Christians, they're so weird. We kind of do that monthly here. It's still weird, but as part of communion, Jesus said, using just juice, it's okay, we don't actually do blood if you haven't been here for communion, but, and just bread and juice, not flesh. But, we still remember Jesus' death on the cross by drinking a bit of juice, and that reminds us of the blood, and having some bread reminds us of his body that was broken. So there were weird things that people outside of the Christian world looked in and went, whoa, this sect of Christians, this growing group of people, they seem a bit weird. But then they looked at the things they did. And historians outside of the church speak of the different things that Christians did in the early church, the first few hundred years. They would speak of plagues ravishing a city. And Christians would remain behind when all of the healthy would just run away to try to get away. And so they wouldn't be infected by this plague. The Christians would remain behind and care for the sick. You would have people who would be put outside their home and say, well, we can't look after you. And Christians would go along and care for them. There would be poor people who would be helped by Christians who didn't even know them or have any kind of family connection with them. The Christians would take up offerings and help the people who were poor. They would collect money and help towards their doctor's bills. They would help them to get better and nurse them back to health. Christians were seen to be a community that not only cared for each other but cared for others, and they saw something in these people who were infirmed, who were sick, who were dying. They saw something within them that was more important, that was greater than anyone else was looking at them and seeing. And it was, and years later, today we call it the Imago Dei, is the theological kind of term for it. Imago meaning the image. Dei comes from deity, God. This Latin kind of phrase, the Imago Dei, means that we are made in the image of God. And so the early church started to recognize a part of us that lasts for eternity, the eternal part of us, is so important to God that God put his image into us, and a part of that was this soul, this part that lived forever. And so the early Christians were seeing, hey, it doesn't matter what social standing, what wealth category, where you come from, how important politically you are, the most important thing is that you are loved and cared for equally, uniquely by God. That there isn't this kind of standard of God really loves some people more than the other. And that's what people thought. They thought the wealthy and well off, they were blessed. And the people who were poor, well, God must be punishing them, or they must be lesser kind of people. But the Christians started to understand, no, we are all equally loved by God. God wants everyone to hear about His love. He wants everyone to hear about the gospel message of Jesus coming and the forgiveness of sins. They wanted everyone to know and then be saved. They wanted to fill up heaven with more and more people, and they didn't mind that those people were really, really close to getting to heaven. They wanted to speak to them and love and care for them. And so we see this growth of the early church coming from these poorer classes because they started to hear this message that they were uniquely important and loved and equal to the rest of their society. And this mindset shifted the Christian mentality to love all people. And this shift then, other people were looking in and thinking, why do you look after this person with the plague? Why would you care for them? And the Christians would just say, because their soul is important to God. They're important in God's economy. They're incredibly important. And other people, although the gospel message was incredibly important, people would look at Christians and see the way they cared for and loved others. And that's what drew them. Like we love to think about and read about and discuss miraculous things that God did. Okay, and God does do miraculous things. God can do amazing things. And that is just so good to be able to kind of hear and just praise God for. But the things that really grew the church was not God continually doing miraculous things. Well, maybe it was, but not in the way that we might think of the miraculous. But instead it was God changing people's hearts to miraculously shift from being self-focused and self-centered to being others-focused and others-centered. That was the miraculous work that the Holy Spirit did within people that shifted the mindset of society and culture from being self or family focused to being others focused. And the church grew because of that. John Stott, in his commentary on the book of Galatians, he says this. He says, the correct attitude to other people is not, I am better than you and I'll prove it, or you're better than I and I resent it, but you are a person of importance in your own right because God made you in His own image and Christ died for you, and it is my joy and privilege to serve you. Can you see the difference that this mentality brings from a world that is harsh and when people are ill, that's kind of the end for them, to a world that cares for others and doesn't think about someone else's kind of standing in society, but sees people in the light of eternity, in the light of God's view of them. That helps us to be able to care for people and connect with people in a very different way. We heard it both from Cheryl and from Narelle this morning. What did they both say about the people that they're caring for? They are people. They're still important. There's still life within. There is something that is careable about them. They need that. They're not just ill and so we push them away. That heart is the heart that not only pervades now our culture, but is greater within those who believe in Jesus and have the Holy Spirit within us. That's why it's no surprise to me that there are so many of us who are in caring roles. And who, if we're not in kind of caring roles professionally, that we care with our lives. It should be. It's a natural outworking of the care that's been given to us, that we've been cared for by God. So then we go and seek to care for others. And so we get to the passage that we're looking at today. And the book of Galatians, Paul is writing this letter. Originally, this was a letter written to a church in the region of Galatia, multiple churches. And so it's modern-day Turkey is this region of Galatia, in the center of Turkey. Paul's writing this letter, and a lot of it speaks of this group of people, the Judaizers, this group of Christians who were Jewish first, and then they converted to Christianity, and they wanted to get the Galatian believers to also become Jewish Galatian believers. So they wanted them to kind of follow a lot of the laws and customs of the Old Testament. They wanted them to be kind of Jewish Christians. And so Paul, in a lot of the book of Galatians, speaks to this legalistic kind of heart that was coming through from different people who were traveling through the area of Galatia. But right at the end, in chapter 6, to read through it, it sounds almost more like the book of Proverbs. These kind of sayings that almost Paul, it seems, maybe he was writing them on the side And then he thought, oh, this is right at the end. Like, he didn't write it as chapters, but he just wrote it as one letter. But right at the end, it seems as though he put these in, threw these in together as kind of wise sayings. And so I just want to pick out a few of these wise sayings, because in them is a great sense of encouragement about the way we are to care for people. He starts off in chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. So I said earlier that sin is the greatest thing that separates us from God. Okay, so sin are the things that we do wrong, that offend God, that go against God's will for our life. So that's what sin is. Now, we all do things wrong. Am I okay with that? We all do things wrong. We're right there. No one perfect here. Great. We all do things that are sinful, that are wrong, that offend God. But there are some sins that we do that also affect the church community. There can be things that we do, unfortunately, that hurt others within our church family. When those things come along, there's probably a couple of different ways we could do about it. You know, we could just see that person and say, right, you've done this thing wrong. That's it for us. You're out of our church family, and you know, take the elders, go along the process, and then boot them out. Or we could just totally ignore what they're doing wrong and say, oh, gee, are they doing that? They're doing that. And just talk about them, but don't actually talk to them, because it'd be way too embarrassing to talk to them about the things that they've done wrong. Otherwise, that could be conflicting, and there might be a fight, and we don't want to yell or anything like that. It'd be awkward. So we could just sweep it under the rug. Yet we know that neither of these two options is actually a good option, right? So the way Paul says that we should do it, if someone is caught in a sin, if we find out that someone's been sinning a certain way, you who live by the Spirit, so you who are Christians, who are believers, is another way of saying, should restore that person gently. The word restore is another way, in other parts of the Bible, one part it's saying about if a bone's broken, to reset that bone, you need to kind of like put it back in place. That restores it back to full health. Or fishermen mending a net that's broken, you need to fix it up, you need to be careful about doing that, you need to restore that net so it can be used again for its original purpose. And so this word restore is kind of saying, if someone does something wrong, you need to be able to bring them back, you need to be able to bring healing to them. Do it gently, because it's going to be a difficult thing for them to go through. Restore them gently. Now, if you go to that person and you bring up the thing that they're doing wrong, and they say, well, I don't care what you say, I'm going to keep doing it anyway. Well, that's a pathway to say, okay, you need to step out of our community. And that's fair for any community. If people kind of break the rules and they're fine to break the rules and they're just going to keep, that will ultimately break down the community. So we can't have that. So there is a pathway. If that person doesn't want restoration, if that person doesn't want to admit to sin and clearly that's happened, well, we have to put that person out. And sadly, that is the reality. But we're not to rush to that. That's not the first thing we should do. It's like Paul describes the body of believers, the church, as like a body. And it was like saying if your finger did something wrong, you just, oh man, finger straight. You wouldn't do that, right? That would be ridiculous if we did that. We don't do that. We say, finger, man, what did you do? That is the worst thing you've ever done. And we want that finger to work again for us because it's really important. And so we need to find ways to restore that part of the body so that it's better again. It works and functions again as it always should. Because the important part of a body is that we work best when we're working together. We're better together. We're better when we're all in this. We're sharing the different gifts and abilities that we have. God's placed within our church family incredible wisdom and strength and understanding and experiences. And when we lose a part of that, then we're losing a finger, we're losing an arm. We're not as strong as we could be if we had everyone here together working in and working together. So it makes sense to us to restore someone who's been in sin. That's a caring way to restore someone, not dropping them and not ignoring them. I love the show Survivor. Any Survivor fans out there? There's like two or three. Great, excellent. Everyone's like, ugh. I love the show because there's these great challenges that they do. If you don't watch it, then you can judge me about that. But it's great challenges. The social side, I find really interesting to see how people's kind of brains work, and especially when they've got this idea of it's just a game, and is it just a game? Is it? But the thing with Survivor is that you start off with, I don't know, like 20 people, and the heart of it is, okay, we've got 20 people, and at the end we need to whittle it down to one person who wins. That's kind of interesting. It's good, but there's another show that Bear Grylls kind of puts on. He's only done it with English people, and it's called The Island. Anyone seen The Island? Okay, so The Island is different. He takes 15, 20 people, and he puts them on an island, and they have to live like survivors. They have to eke out an existence from whatever food and everything is just there. They have to scrounge and scavenge things and try to exist. Now, they can radio and say, I want to leave the island, a boat will come and pick them up, and they're off the island. But when you watch this show, The Island, it's incredible that whenever one person leaves the island, there is incredible sadness from everyone else in the group. It's like they've lost a part of themselves. They've lost an important part of this survival group. It's like they're built together, they're stronger together. And I think that, I love that show so much more because it shows the will to endure and connect even though you might not agree. And obviously they put people at very different ends of each spectrum on this group so that there will be conflict. But it's so good to see when they work through their problems, not to vote someone out, but to say, well, we are going to live here for 60 days. We have to get along with you. So how are we going to do this? And you see the best in human nature kind of coming out through that because they're there to survive together. They're there for each other. That, I think, is a way better model for a church than the survivor that kind of, we're going to whittle this thing down until we get the strongest last person. That's not church. That's not community. Community that is caring and loving says, man, even if you're weak, I'm gonna kind of build you. I'm gonna try to help you so that we as a community can be stronger. And that's the next part I want to look at. In verse 2, Paul says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. But then interestingly, he goes on in verse 5, I know it jumps a few, but he says, for each one should carry their own load. And when I read this, this passage, and I kind of went, "Well, these two verses kind of seem like they're contradictory." And I know that there are people who are always saying, "Oh, the Bible full of contradictions." Oh, blah, blah, blah. I don't know if anyone's ever kind of gone off at you with that, but I know people kind of think the Bible's full. Here we have it seems like a contradiction, but actually, what we see is it's two sides of the same coin. He's saying, "Make sure you carry each other's burdens. Make sure you help each other out, but make sure you deal with your own stuff too." And so on one side we're saying, as a church family, when there's someone who's going through a specific need, something's happening in their life, we need to support them, we need to get around them, we need to do everything we can to try to help them to be able to succeed in life. So whatever that is, there are going to be times where we just get loads that are too heavy for us, that something just happens to us, and maybe it's something that's just not fair, or woe is me, or someone did something to me. Or just life. Those times we need to be able to share our load, and we need to carry each other's burdens, help people through. And Narelle was saying earlier some of those ways to be able to help. Ruth was sharing about the care team being able to make a meal or send a card, just help to carry someone in their burden times. That's what love is. And a part of that, which is interesting, Ruth drew to this, we actually don't have the ability to know everyone's stuff all of the time. This is a burden that I have on my heart. When we've got such a great amount of people here, it's impossible for me to know everyone's stuff. And when someone's going through a difficult time and they're carrying burdens and they need support, well, you've got to actually share those burdens. You've got to be not too proud, but to actually say, hey, I need help. I could use a meal, or I need help. I just need someone to be able to talk to. I need help. And that's why we have life groups. We want to do that so that people can meet and kind of connect. But if you're not connected with other people, you're not sharing your burdens, then that's why we've got a care team to be able to hear that. But we need to hear it. There's some responsibility. So we need to be able to help people and share the load. But the other side of the coin is that we need to carry our own load. And that is the sense that when we go through life, things will come up that aren't fair. And that is a reality of a world that we live in that is broken. This is not heaven. We do not have perfection here on earth. We have difficult things that happen to us. Sometimes that happens because of external things coming upon us that aren't fair. Sometimes it's because of things that we've done ourselves. And we need to be able to carry our load in the sense of we have a responsibility to be able to live our own lives and to deal with it and make decisions about the things that come our way. It's actually not caring to have a victim mentality and to try to think, oh, I've run out of money, so I need to keep kind of going to other people, to sources to get it, or I've got this problem, I'm just going to keep expecting other people to deal with it for me. We do need to work through our own issues. We are the ones that ultimately have to carry the things that are given to us. Yes, we need to call on other people and people can support us for times, but ultimately we need to work out how we are to be able to move through our life situations and grow through them. Knowing that this life isn't perfect, knowing that these things will happen, they will come our way. And that's not an unloving thing. We in the care team kind of have to grapple with this all the time of how much is the right kind of care, or we want to make sure we're supporting, but every time we're supporting, maybe we're missing out on other people who could get our care. So it's balancing that, and there is a responsibility we have in our lives to be able to carry our own load. And it connects to the next part in verse 7. It says, a man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Now, I love a farming analogy. I was born kind of on a farm the first 6 years before from England and before we moved over to Australia. My dad was like a farmer, so I love it when we see these farming analogies. I'm interested in finding out about farming and what happens and stuff like that. And so here it says, a man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So this idea of sowing is that if you are a farmer, or even if you're a gardener, if you sow a kernel of corn and you plant it in the ground, you water it, sun shines and stuff like that, you will get a corn plant. A corn stalk will grow, right? And a corn cob will come off of that stalk. That comes when you put a piece of corn in the ground. And when you put a tomato seed in the ground, a tomato plant grows up vine. If you put a carrot seed in the ground, a carrot grows. When we put things in the ground, the seed turns into a plant. It's not rocket science, okay? You all with me here? I haven't lost anyone in my farming analogy, have I? You may not be farmers, but yeah. So in the same way, if you plant a seed in your life, if everything you're planting in your life is to suit you and to make you happy and to benefit you in some way, then what you will reap out of those seeds is seeds that just end towards earthly, fleshly kind of things. It doesn't give any eternal hope. But if the seeds that you're planting, if the good things that you're doing are planting around you, if you're sowing good seeds of hope and love into people's lives, then the plants that grow out of that are going to be good things. They're going to be fruitful things. So this is a great promise that God's giving us, that if we sow good into people's lives, then good will return back to us. And then he finishes by saying, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all the people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. So he's saying that especially, and this might not sound, you might kind of go, really, just to the... He's saying this group of believers, as we grow to love each other more and more, other people are going to see the love in here and be like, wow, wow, this is a very different community. Why do you guys actually care for each other so much? What is it about the love that goes on in that place? Love is like a light shining in a world that doesn't have love for people that are different from them. That's why we run the potluck dinner next Friday night. Why do we do that and invite the kids' club parents and the high parents and the youth parents? Our conversational English, we've asked them to come along, play group, we've invited them along. Why do we invite all of these people to come along? It's because the love that I know that we share within each other is going to be so infectious when other people come in and have a meal together and see it. It's going to be like, wow, what is it in this community? I don't yet know your Jesus, but I want to hang out with you guys because you guys are loving. That's a bit of a hint that you better be loving on Friday, okay? If you're going to come along, I'm just telling you, laying it down here. Because it says, let's don't become weary. Don't get tired in doing good. It's very easy to be able to put down seeds and kind of go, oh yeah, but man, that seed that I planted that ages ago and it doesn't seem to be bearing any fruit. And oh, that seed there, I've been speaking to that person's life for ages, just been loving them and been trying my best, but I'm not getting anything back. And that seed there, this is a promise. And whenever you see a promise from God in the Bible, you need to not only just like view it, but you need to pray it and ask God, because He does fulfill His promises. He's not weak in the promises that He writes. He's true. He says, let us not become weary, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. You don't want to run a marathon and stop at the last 10 meters. You know, like, you don't want to be running a race and be like seeing the end. I went to do the Springfield Run for Life yesterday, 10K, and I didn't practice enough for it. And I was running thinking, oh man, I'm dying here. But if I saw the finish line and then went, I'm too weary, I'm not going to do this, I'm just going to stop here, what a waste the other 9.9 kilometers would have been. Paul's saying, he's trying to encourage people. He's just saying, don't give up doing good. You don't know how the next corner of this race will work out. You don't know what God's been preparing you. Even through the tough times of having to be like discouraged by people not being fruitful from the good seeds you've been planted, even because of that, you may have been gaining a perseverance that helps you for the next bit of the journey. There are good things around the corner. A harvest will come. We will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, do good to all people. This is a fantastic promise, and this is what caring is about. Doing good for people, looking out for them in this community and in the community that we live in. Why? Because the God of the universe cares for you. The God who created everything, who made a leaf to be able to suck in sunlight and roots to be able to suck in nutrients and water and make it grow. The God who did that, to that extent, He knows every living plant and creature He created. That same incredible God, somehow, for some reason, loves you so much that He would come down to this earth to be just in the form of one of us, a human, that He would live a life that was perfect amongst imperfect people, and that He would then die on the cross to show the care that He has for us, so that those who believe in Him might be able to get rid of that thing that blocks us, that sin, that we might have life everlasting with God in heaven, but we might also have a greater life here. That is the fuel that gives us energy to care for others. That is the food that we need to be able to see, well, if God loves me that much and He commands me to love Him and love others, that's really what He wants me to do in life, then shouldn't we be incredibly caring? Shouldn't we as Christians? I know that the world has changed so much in 2,000 years, and so much of what the Christians were known for is now what governments just do in the Western world. We have such safety nets and healthcare and all this kind of stuff. I know it's out there, but we can still shine a great light because people are still seeking care and help in their lives. They're still seeking something more. They're still seeking the love of God. And so as we display that through our lives, God will shine through. People will see that. And in time, a harvest will come. Does that excite you? Is that something in that you go, oh man, I love that. Because we've actually seen some of the harvest, haven't we? Whenever someone comes and gets baptized, it's like, oh, there's a bit of the harvest that I'm seeing. Praise God. Praise God. praise God for that. And what we've seen now is only just a taste of what we will see as we continue to grow, as we continue to be the people that God's called us to be in this place and for this community. Let's pray. And so, Lord, we ask that you might continue to grow us and work in us. We pray that your Holy Spirit might use we, your people, to see your world changed. We pray, Lord, that you might be watering those seeds of good that we have given into people's lives over the years of our lives. We pray, Lord, that the multiple seeds that have been sown into certain people, Lord, we pray that that might bear fruit. We want to see good fruit coming from the good seeds. And so I pray, Lord, that you might be working in spite of maybe our separation or maybe where we've stepped away. Lord, we pray that you keep working to build that harvest. And we pray, Lord, that you might be faithful to your promises to us, that we might see a great harvest, that we might see people coming to know you through the love that we've been able to share through you into their lives. We ask this, Jesus, in your holy and mighty and loving name. Amen.